Well, I want to continue this morning with a message, or with some encouraging words. I believe would be encouraging, I hope they are, from the Word of God concerning a life of service. What I've tried to do is preach on a life of service over the last few weeks that I've been preaching without really letting you know that that's what I'm preaching about, or without great announcement. I preached from Acts 10:38 on the life of the Lord Jesus. He went around doing good. I preached from John 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, encouraging us to a life of meaningfulness. I preached from 1 Peter 4:17, where it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God," preaching about judging and in a vein of thought not normally considered. Not normally what we consider when we talk about judgment. And then I've preached from Romans 15:1 and Galatians 6:1 concerning bearing with, building up, encouraging, accepting, and bearing one another's burdens. This morning I would like to direct your attention to a passage found in Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning with the 9th verse. And I might even give this message a title this morning. Though I don't usually give messages titles, I'll try to give you one. Here it is. Maintaining a good testimony, or what does it mean to be a good Christian? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, my precious Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would take your word and teach it to our hearts so that truly we might be the people of God. Amen. Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 1 through 16, Jesus preached on what is commonly known, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. Those first verses are known as the Beatitudes. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, the Apostle Paul said, "You know how we lived among you for your sake." In Matthew 6:1, Jesus said, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen of them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father which is in heaven." There is a certain tension in the Word of God, or at least on the surface it appears as a tension, when we contrast various scriptures and various injunctions from the Lord, or from the apostles, or from the prophets, concerning acts of righteousness or good works. Let me see if I can get this started off on the right foot. You know, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world." Well, now, hadn't he already said in another place, or wouldn't he say, "I am the light of the world"? We were riding down the road the other day, and my wife was going to give some instruction to James and Catherine, who were cutting up a little bit in the back seat, that's to put it mildly. Well, as I remember, it was a knock-down drag-out, short of blood. She was intervening in her own inimitable way, trying to put oil on the waters by sharing a verse of Scripture. And she said something, and Catherine said, "That's right. I'm the light of the world," John 8:12, which had nothing to do with the fight that was going on or the instruction that was given. But she associated the fact that my wife was trying to share the Word of God with them, or trying to share the Bible with them, to solve the problem with a verse she had learned. In other words, it was a good deal at that time to take the heat off of herself by quoting the only verse she knew, John 8:12, "I'm the light of the world." And I think if you will think just a moment that human nature, as it really is, was revealed in that little occurrence. You see, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." In other words, I'm the only source of guidance, of goodness, of health, of peace, of happiness. I'm the only one that can bring anything that's good. I'm the great sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. I'm the light of the world. Where I shine is life. Where I don't shine, there's no life. But then he goes on to say, in this other passage, "You're the light of the world." What do you mean by that? "I'm the light of the world, you're the light of the world." Well, you see, Jesus Christ, at a point in history, was standing there sharing with his disciples in his resurrected body. And all of a sudden, after he had delivered unto them some last words like, "Now you boys go and gossip the gospel in the whole world and disciple the believers," he began to rise up in the air. And he disappeared out of their sight. Anybody seen Jesus lately? No. They haven't. He's not around. That doesn't mean he's not alive. That doesn't mean he's not real. That doesn't mean that by his Spirit he's not everywhere present. That doesn't mean that he is not by his Spirit particularly present in every believer. But he's not here. That light of the world is not shining, because that light of the world is in heaven, in another dimension, obscured or shielded from the eyes of men. And therefore, the only light of the world that's able to shine in this world at this present time is the light of the world that shines through believers. That's what Jesus was talking about. "Ye are the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And if I don't shine, the light don't shine. If I don't shine, men can't see." What Jesus is saying is, look, you're my hand, you're my feet, you're my body in this world. I'm in a body and I'm going up there. But the body that's going to be here on earth, the body of Christ, is going to be the exact representation of God to this world, and is going to be the carrier of the gospel to this world, and is going to be the salt that preserves and keeps down corruption and lifts up God and glorifies God and reveals God to this world. You're going to do that. You're going to be the boys in the white hat. You're going to be the good guys. You're going to be Christ to the world. Boy, when I think about that, I get all excited. Don't you? That God has committed the most glorious dispensation that has been or ever will be in this world to you and me. But there's only one problem. And I think of that little old song that was written a few years ago. It goes something like this: "I can't get off of my horse. I can't get off of my horse. Some rootin', tootin', lootin', shootin', low-down, good-for-nothing, dirty dog put glue on my saddle. I can't get into the fray. I can't get into the fight. I can't be the good guy. Because I'm stuck. I can't get off a high center. The other day we went down to the lake there where we were skiing. And there were some guys feverishly working, trying to get this pickup out of the mud. And I was going to go down there and help them. And they were jacking it up and they were putting stuff under the wheels and it wasn't even moving. Wheels were just spinning and I watched them for about 10 minutes and I got down and I looked under the pickup. And sure enough, the differential was sunk down about 6 inches in the mud. They were high-centered. They couldn't move because they were stuck, not only with the wheels, which were just kind of high and dry spinning. The whole undercarriage was stuck. And if there's any sticking in the Christian's witness, if there's any sticking in the church of God, if the glue that low-down, good-for-nothing dirty dog the devil has put in the saddle, it's this problem of understanding the difference in acts of righteousness and good works. Now, what are acts of righteousness? I think they fall into two categories. You see, Jesus said, be careful, do not do your acts of righteousness before men. What are they? Well, I'm going to give you a list. It is not, I wouldn't say that it was an exhaustive list. It might be exhausting, but it's not exhaustive. There may be some others that you could add to it, or there may be some you'd like to take away. Well, let's see what they fall into two categories, what I do and what I don't do. Now, here's what I do. I'm going to list the obvious ones. Praying, giving, meeting, and witnessing. Now, what do I mean by those? Do I mean that we shouldn't pray? No, I don't mean we shouldn't pray. Do I mean that we shouldn't give? No, I don't mean we shouldn't give. Do I mean that we shouldn't meet? No, I don't mean we shouldn't meet. Do I mean that we shouldn't witness? No, I don't mean we shouldn't witness. What do I mean? What does Jesus mean? What Jesus means is, number one, let's take praying. Don't think that praying depends on or is important that other men should hear you pray. In other words, don't be heard praying. Now, you've got to give me a little leeway here. I don't mean that we shouldn't pray in public. I don't mean that we shouldn't have congregational prayer. But if your praying is an act of righteousness, it's all wrong. Jesus said the way you ought to pray is go into your closet and shut the door. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. In other words, prayer should be something that you do privately. Just praying here on Sunday morning, that just happens to be a sort of a token, complimentary extension of what everybody in this fellowship should have been doing all week, talking to God. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient, in the closet and riding down the road. Some of my best praying is riding down that interstate or when I'm alone, all alone in the morning. It doesn't happen, it doesn't occur when I'm in the presence of others. As the Pharisee who prayed about himself in public with much fanfare and display, Lord, I thank God that I'm not like other men. So I say again, don't be heard praying. Secondly, don't be seen giving. I'm a little bit concerned with high visibility giving. I really am. I'm not concerned with giving. Jesus said, more blessed to give than receive. I believe that. I believe it because Jesus said it, even if I hadn't experienced the fullest measure of it. Jesus said, give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. It's an absolute fact that you cannot outgive God. One old preacher says, I shovels to God and he shovels to me, only he's got a bigger shovel. Besides the blessing, the joy that's in giving, I'm telling you, it's there. But acts of righteousness, when it comes to giving, can be this high visibility giving. Making sure men know what I give. Making sure that people know that I give. The trick is to not let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Having an attitude of giving that is so spontaneous that you've done it before you even know it. And boy, that's the best way to do it. Give it and get away from it so that you are so fast you even forget it. Don't be heard praying. Don't be seen giving. And don't be identified by meetings. You know, one of the things that just bugs the life out of me is that I am identified with the chapel on the campus, and the chapel on the campus is identified as that group that meets out there on Dalrymple in that place that looks like a Pizza Hut. Now, that's not what bothers me. I kind of like it. Boy, I like this old wooden tabernacle. But what bothers me is that I'm identified by a meeting. I'm identified by, we'll say, oh yeah, that's that group that has those Bible studies all over town. You know, that bugs me. That bothers me that we're identified by meetings, as if some sort of spirituality could be attained by meetings. If one meeting's good, two meetings is twice as good. If two meetings are good, four meetings is four times as good as one good meeting. Or eight, or 16. Don't be identified by meetings. See, these are some of the things. Let me tell you something. These are some of the things. I got my notes all mixed. You can tell I don't know what I'm talking about if I got a bunch of notes. But I've got some here. I do think I know a little bit about what I'm talking about, but I made some notes that because I want to be exactly sure of what I say. You see, it's these extra-biblical scruples or practices that are associated with Christianity that bar the way for many a pagan. If my Christianity is associated with acts of righteousness, believe you me, the unsaved world will pick it up in a New York second and they'll hold my feet to the fire. And I don't wonder that some people don't want anything to do with something that is just giving or meeting. Or that maybe is associated with the fourth thing, a witless witness. And I did say witless. And I mean witless. I get so amused or so put out with some people who, you know, are persecuted. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And we say, well, I was just persecuted for Jesus' sake. I went out there and I shared that tract, or I went out there and I told them about Jesus, and they laughed, and I feel good because I'm persecuted. Well, generally what that is a persecution for stupidity's sake. I'm telling you, what we do is We throw up a barrier to the gospel by a witless witness instead of inviting people to a warm and loving and accepting way of life that's going to count for eternity. We turn them off with a witless witness. We turn them off with high visibility giving. We turn them off with meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting. Somebody said, I'd like to be a Christian, I just don't think I got the time. Acts of righteousness. Divided into what I do and what I don't do. Well, what about what I don't do? Such as, I don't drink. Such as, I don't smoke. Such as, I don't go to the movies. Such as, I don't dance. Such as, I don't shave. Such as, I don't wear makeup. Thank God I don't think anybody's ever added deodorant to that list. Why, according to some people, the most spiritual man in town is out there in the cemetery. He doesn't do anything. Can you see how ridiculous that is? But it's amazing how we have associated these extra-biblical scruples with Christianity. We have made a caricature of Christ. And we run around reproducing the caricature and wonder why people stay away in droves. Wonder why people won't touch us with a 10-foot pole. Wonder why if we did throw a party in our house for the neighborhood, they'd all come over there with tongue in cheek or wondering, well, when's they going to drop it on us now? When are they going to try to convert us to their form of doctrine instead of just loving them and accepting them and feeding them and being hospitable toward them, gaining their confidence? We come on with both feet forward. You know what happens if you put both feet forward? We come on with this negative cell of the gospel. I can already tell because I'm looking a few people in the eye. That's one thing that the only member of this church who doesn't have a pastor can do, is he can look down there and he can look you in the eye. When I talked to the architect about building this church, I said, man, I tell you what, I want people just as far around me as I can get them, except right behind me. Because I said, I want to look them in the eye. I don't want anybody sitting over 65 feet from that pulpit, because I want to look them in the eye when I talk to them. The worst experience I ever had in my young Christian life was going to a much-touted preacher who wrote this great article each week in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. And as I, with all this great expectation, I went to hear him preach. And he preached to the ceiling and the floor. Not once did he ever look one person in that congregation in the eye. And I went away from there sick. And I wrote him off. Because I said, he doesn't have enough belief in what he's saying to look me in the eye and tell me. And I'm looking you in the eye. And I'm telling you that much of your Christianity is based on negativism. What I don't do. When Jesus called his apostles, one of them was an IRS man. And that IRS man didn't have any better sense than to throw a party for Jesus. He didn't know he was supposed to have a Bible study. He threw a party. He didn't know he was supposed to have a prayer meeting. He didn't know he was supposed to take an offering. He didn't know he was supposed to share the four laws or three things God wants you to know or a hop, skip, and a jump to Jesus with him. He just threw a party because he wanted his friends to meet Jesus. And they came. Not one preacher in the bunch was invited. I think a few slipped in. to see if they could trap him. And their only comment was, "He eats with publicans and sinners." More tax collectors, prostitutes, pimps, murderers, thieves, ungodly, needy, hurting, wounded, sinners. That's the people he spends time with. What was the Pharisees' observation of this whole deal? They don't wash their hands. They don't keep the Sabbath holy. They don't spend all their time with other Christians. They don't spend all their time with other Pharisees. They don't spend all their time with the religious leaders. They don't call on us to give them the inside scoop. Jesus said, "For the washing of pots and bowls and many other such like things do ye full well, ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep the traditions of men." If it were not for the Word of God, and if it were not for an occasional person preaching the Word of God, and were it not for an occasional teaching of the Word of God, human nature would take the gospel and have it so disguised in 6 weeks that nobody would ever be able to identify it. Acts of righteousness kill the gospel. But thank God that the parable or the story of the publican and the Pharisee does not end with the Pharisee. For it says there was another man there who smote his breast, bowed his head, and contritely said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, in addition to acts of righteousness, or over against, or juxtaposed with acts of righteousness, is good works. Good works. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, the problem with acts of righteousness is they glorify me. Meetings, more meetings, high visibility giving, witness, and all those other things glorify me. But works, good works, the works that God has been doing since the beginning of time, the works that Jesus did when he was on earth, and the works that the body of Christ are about, if they're about anything at all that will last for time and eternity, the good works are simply these: "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Ladies and gentlemen, I profess to you this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, that a life that shines, a life that is characterized by good works, is simply a life that is full of grace and truth. Jesus went about doing good. Paul says, "My manner of life is what preached to you along with the words that I shared. I spoke the truth in love." You should speak the truth in love. It should all be centered around this reincarnation that took place once and is now taking place. This incarnation that took place once and is now taking place again in the life of every believer. Grace and truth. What is grace? Grace is giving when no one deserves. Truth. What is truth? Truth is honesty, whether anyone's looking or not. Grace is giving space. That means not only giving, but forgiving. Paul Tournier says, "We tend to be lenient on ourselves and hard on others. I know of a church in the Midwest that invited a pastor to come and preach a series of sermons one time, and when he got there, some of the congregation met with him and said, "Pastor, we want you to talk about the temptation to drink. We want you to talk about liquor." And he said, "But I don't have any temptation to drink." He said, "What I do have a temptation to do is eat ice cream." And he said, "I have a hard time with that." He said, "I'm 20 pounds overweight, and I don't want to be, and it's spoiling my witness. But I don't have a temptation to drink. So I can't really preach on that." You know, they got mad and sent him away before he preached his first message. Lenient on ourselves, hard on others. I find that most people who are employing acts of righteousness as their communication of the caricature of Christ to the world are being extremely lenient on themselves and exceptionally hard on others. Grace is giving space. Grace is giving. Grace is forgiving as we share the greatest news the world has ever seen or ever heard. That God loves us and wants us to be members of His forever family. That God takes His forever family, exhibits it to the world, and says, "This is what it means to know me. This is what it means to love me. This is what it means to be a Christian, to have a life full of grace and truth. I'm the light of the world." John 8:12. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, I pray in Jesus' name that one person in this congregation, just one, would truly be the light of the world. Amen and amen.